very tumultuous times in our nation, and it's pretty hard not to see what's happening in the great cities, the riots that have taken place there. And there's hatred, there's mistrust, there's great hostility all across the land, hostility towards those in governing positions of authority. We're facing record unemployment, and the disastrous results of this pandemic have yet to come fully crashing, but we could see the collapsing of the economy taking place, and there's communities where dams have broken and they've been flooded, and we're just facing the beginning of the hurricane season. So we're being told it's going to be one whopping hurricane season. There's also the attacks that have gone on against statues all over the country, statues being torn down, and just things that do not make sense from a logical point of view. Consider the recent attacks on the statues of Christopher Columbus. Isn't he a kind of a patron of the Italians, you know? So Christopher Columbus has been attacked in Boston, and a big, Italian community there in Miami and Virginia. And specifically Columbus, in the center of the heart of town there, Columbus was beheaded. His statue was beheaded. A statue in St. Paul, Minnesota of Columbus was pulled down by rioters. What has that to do? I mean, is that anti-Italian racism or something? I don't know. I don't really get what's going on there with attacking the Columbus statues other than this. Isn't this what the Taliban did when it conquered a nation? It would go and destroy all their history, all their heritage. It would wipe it out. It would obliterate it, saying, we now have the new thing. The old has to go. You are now under the Taliban. We got a Taliban in America that's taken over? Or what's happening here? And I imagine you've heard from every quarter, because I guess you've had to have your ears closed completely not to hear the mantra that you have been told. We can never return to normal. Life will never be the same. Not now or ever can we go back to what life was before this pandemic. And so just get used to it, we're told. The message is, this is the new normal. This is the new reality. Isn't it curious? Exactly the same message is coming out of the mouth of people all over. It's kind of like you almost suspect they're reading off the same script. Who knows? Maybe they are. But we have been told incessantly that we can never go back. We're told in condescending tones, as if we were little kindergartners on the playground, you know, get used to it, because this is the new normal, which seems to mean wearing masks everywhere and washing your hands until they're raw and cracked, and keeping social distancing from everyone, and this new one that they've just added. Answering the telephone when the contact tracer calls you and divulging your whole life's history. Whatever information they want about you, where you've been, who you've been with, how many people were in that room, all that information you're supposed to divulge to the contact tracer, and not to question or object to anything they tell you that you must now do in light of whatever they analyze you have been experiencing or you've been exposed to. And including, that could include, being sent to an isolation camp. That's right, being isolated from your family, your friends, from your home, simply because they suspect, they don't have any evidence, they don't have any proof, but simply if the contact tracer suspects that you have been exposed to a communicable disease, then they can force you, they say, to be isolated. No proof, no evidence, no testing, none of that. They simply suspect that's the case for you. Now, by the way, I'm reading that off their job description. I'm not making that up. That's what their job description literally says, that they, if they suspect that's the case, despite the fact that these contact tracers are merely high school graduates. It's the only qualification for high school graduates paid $15.56 per hour with no medical expertise or experience whatsoever. We're told, get used to it. And we're told it with an attitude of scorn, I have detected at least. Get used to it. Submit. And you could almost add to what they're saying, submit, you peons, because that's all you are. You peons, submit, because this is the new normal and you can never go back to life as it was March 1st in the year of our Lord 2020. Now, aren't we also being incessantly told that we must submit to the science and to the data is king, and the new normal is all science-driven and data-driven based on the most settled science that exists in the entire universe, or at least that's the attitude that seems to come across to us. But just consider a few facts about the so-called science that have come to light in the past 2 weeks. Dr. Maria Van Kerkhove. I may not pronouncing her name right, but anyway, she's the head of the World Health Organization's Emerging Diseases and Zoonosis Unit, said in a press conference, kind of off the cuff. This obviously wasn't written into her script because later she tried to walk it back, but she really couldn't walk back what she had said. And she actually said this in her walk back. You know, I was just responding to a question at a press conference. I wasn't stating a policy of the World Health Organization or anything like that. I was just trying to articulate what we know. Oh, in other words, you were speaking the science, not the policy of what the World Health Organization says we all have to do and obey, right? Okay, yeah, you were speaking about the science. Glad you said this about the science, because if you go back to that original interview, and she used the phrase very rare in that interview, and she said, we have a number of reports from countries who are doing very detailed contact tracing. That is, everybody gets exposed and everybody gets contacted. And who are they? They're doing very detailed contact tracing, she said. And they're following asymptomatic cases. That's somebody who's been exposed, who might test positive, but they have no sickness at all. They're perfectly healthy. They're perfectly well. They wouldn't even know they had it unless they've been tested. So asymptomatic cases, she said, we're following those asymptomatic cases and following the contacts, and they're not finding secondary transmission onward. It is very rare. In other words, asymptomatic Wuhan virus patients are not spreading the infection. Wait a minute. Isn't that what we're told? That the point of wearing masks is asymptomatic people are spreading the infection, therefore they got to wear the mask. She's saying, no, 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 the science doesn't support that at all. In fact, the science says, no, asymptomatic people are not spreading the infection. And so what's the point of wearing masks? Or what's the point of social distancing? Wasn't 6 feet supposed to be that, you know, you can't spread it even though you're asymptomatic? And how about limiting 10 people from being in a room together? All these rules that they've set for us, none of them are actually based in science. Oh, yes, the World Health, they tell you this is what to do, but it's not based in science. And she, I think to her own shame, she admitted this in an off-cuff, you know, she wasn't intending to say this, and she tried to walk it back, but the truth is out. They are lying to us. We have been had. Not to mention that we know the facts that people under the age of 70 who have a healthy immune system are less than 0.1% likely to die from this. The lethality rate is no worse than any of the annual flu that we face that sweeps the world every single year. The Wuhan virus is not what they've made it out to be. And therefore, the facts of the so-called new normal that we're supposed to submit to are not based on science at all. They're not driven by data at all. They're just driven by what somebody wants us to do in spite of the facts, in spite of the science. But consider, if you would, the spectacle and the mind-bending spectacle we've seen in the past 2 weeks. The mayor of New York City, locked down New York City, right? Nobody can leave their residence except for absolutely essential, getting food, whatever. Everybody's supposed to be locked down in the whole city. If that's the case, what about all these rioters all over New York City, including the mayor's own daughter? She was arrested as a rioter. What's going on? The mayor doesn't have control of his own family. His own family disobeying his order to lock down. In other words, it's okay to riot in the streets, but you dare not go out on the streets for any other purpose. You know, it's as if you can leave your house to participate in a riot because the Wuhan virus is smart enough to detect righteous leftist rioters and identify not to infect them when they're on the streets. And so the looters and the brigands and the murderers, they're going to be safe from the Wuhan virus. Oh, but if you're one of those lawless marauders, you're safe. But if you leave your residence and look out, and you're not there for rioting, you're there to go to the grocery, or whatever purpose you have, this organism somehow can identify that and will attack you. Think about that for a minute, because that's what they're telling us. You know, that the organism, which, by the way, is not a living organism, it's a genetic piece of material contained within an organic particle that invades living cells. Nonetheless, we're to believe that this thing that's not a living organism has such a superior intelligence to any living human being that can tell when a rioter leaves the house and it won't attack them versus anybody else that leaves their house and it will attack and affect them. Who can grasp the depth of this insanity that we're facing? Well, are the lockdowns over? apparently, if you're a rioter, they are over. If you fit the politically correct narrative, you can do that, but not if you're out there for any other purposes. Consider the hypocrisy of the journalists, the politicians, and the epidemiologists as well, who push for these draconian pandemic lockdowns, but now it's the exact same people who are encouraging millions of people to march in the streets and to riot. Dr. Ron Paul wrote this week. He said, quote, "Suddenly the same health experts who told us we must not gather in crowds or there would be death in the millions from coronavirus issued statements, they supported gathering crowds for these riots. An open letter on the Floyd George protests signed by more than 1,200 physicians and health professionals." These are supposed scientists, physicians, health professionals. Doctors wrote this. "They do not condemn these gatherings as risky for COVID-19 transmissions." In other words, the rioters are not risky. "However," they also wrote, "this should not be confused with a permissive stance on all gatherings, particularly protests against stay-at-home orders." You can't make this stuff up. I mean, are these people insane? These are doctors. These are health professionals, but they believe somehow the Wuhan virus will only attack you if you're out there protesting against the lockdown. If you're out busting windows and stealing things, the Wuhan virus won't touch you at all. That's just outrageous. We ask, what's going on in the thinking of people that accept this? He goes on, Dr. Paul says, "Did the coronavirus develop some kind of superior intelligence, enabling it to distinguish between those who are congregating for a good cause and those who are congregating for a bad cause? Of course not." He says, "What happened from the beginning of this shameful coronavirus episode is the politicization of public health at the hands of authoritarians, people who wanted and demanded our control." Do you remember when they told us, you can open your church again, but you can't sing? Oh, you can't sing. Why? Because you're going to spread the virus, they said, right? Well, how does that not apply to, I don't know if you've seen any of these videos of the rioters, but I've seen plenty of people shouting and yelling and screaming, right? Well, aren't they spreading it just as much as if they were singing? Of course they are. We're being played. We're being lied to. One friend noted, all over America, state governors are canceling Independence Day parades. Oh, they tell us they're doing it to protect us from coronavirus. But what are they really trying to do? They're trying to use the coronavirus scandemic to wipe the memory of liberty from our minds. Now, regarding the masks and isolation, all of that is an interesting issue. Dinah shared an article with me this week that, kind of said that there's an occult element involved in some of these things. The initiate to occult religious practices will often wear a mask initially to change their identity. Basically, they're saying, my old self is past, and I'm entering a new self, and I'm wearing a mask in the transition between the old and the new, and I'm going to be a new person. And that initiate mask wearing is part of many occult rituals. Also, another thing they do in occult initiation rites is they isolate an individual. They'll take an individual for a period of time, isolate them from everything they've known in their life before because they're having a new birth into the occult world and a new persona. This is a ritual that they take people through. And it's interesting because I have no expertise in the occult to know, what this is all about, but it's an interesting thing that is parallel to what they're trying to do to us as a whole society. And so this may explain the propaganda that says you are now in the new normal. You can never go back to your former life. You are now in this new world because you have entered into our control over you in a way. And so the quarantines, the isolation, and the masks may all be a part of that. They may explain some of this propaganda of the new normal. But whatever the case is, one thing is certain. The actions have an effect upon us psychologically. Perhaps they do on an occult level as well. The action has this effect on us. It programs us to be obedient to the tyrant no matter what he commands us to do. We will do it. We were told not to wear masks first. Now we're told to wear masks and take the mask off if you're rioting, but keep the mask off. We're told things that don't make any logical sense and are not based in science, and these are visible ways in which we comply with them. My friend Jeff commented this. It has emphatically occurred to me that mask wearing is a very quick and visible indicator of the masses willingness to comply to the prevalent and repeated fear-mongering saturating our airwaves and roadways and storefront signage. Wow, it doesn't take long to visibly size up individuals' willingness toward voluntary compliance. You're absolutely right. And that's what it's about. I don't believe it's about our health at all. Perhaps a person who is sick should wear a mask so they don't spread it. But the asymptomatic people, we're not spreading it by not wearing a mask. All of this points me to what's taking place in our culture as a whole. You see, the road we're now traveling down, I believe, is going to lead us to increased persecution of Christians. Seeing the first shot out of the bow, shut down your churches. And if your church opens, we're going to fine you. And I know Pastor Michael visited with up in Calvary up in Essex. They've issued a fine. You opened your church and you didn't abide by our edict in Baltimore County. And so these sort of persecutions, low-level persecutions, are coming. How should we respond to persecution when it comes as Christians? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Because what we have recorded in Acts chapter 4 is the first persecution of Christians in the history of the church. So after the day of Pentecost, and the preaching began, and the persecution began very shortly after that. Last week we saw the apostles arrested, and Satan's first breath of persecution against the saints took place. Peter and John were arrested. They spent overnight in prison, and then they were put on trial before the Sanhedrin. Notice what happens when they are released from prison. They're released from arrest in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company, that is to the saints, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. The thing I notice about the saints in this first century is they were not intimidated by the persecution. Peter and John spoke up to the Sanhedrin, these people threatening their life essentially. They were not intimidated. They were not cowed by that persecution. And likewise, when we face persecution as Christians, we should not be intimidated, because we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are not intimidated. And secondly, then they proceed to give a thorough report to the body of Christ assembled there in Jerusalem. They're telling them detail by detail what happened after their arrest and their imprisonment and the trial before the Sanhedrin. They give that a clear description to the body of believers. And then notice what happens in verse 24. A corporate prayer takes place. The response to persecution was prayer. And when they had heard, that is the whole assembled congregation, when they had heard that, the report, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Note again here the deep unity of the body of Christ here in the early church. They were of one accord. Persecution didn't divide them. And certainly they may have had their differences, but they were united by the persecution. It didn't divide them at all. And look what they focus on in their prayer. What is the thing they're focusing on? The Creator. That God is the Creator. They're reflecting on the fact that God created all things. Lord, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. We, at times of persecution, it is critically important that we think of the doctrine of creation. Because you see, the doctrine of creation is foundational to all that we need to understand when we're facing persecution, which is, by the way, why Satan has made it a particular project over multiple centuries to attack the doctrine of creation. He hates the doctrine of creation, and that is why Satan inspired Charles Darwin. I believe he was satanically inspired, Charles Darwin, to publish his racist lies. As I shared with you last week, many people don't know this, Darwin was an out-and-out racist. His second book, the one that almost no one reads, The Descent of Man, in that book, he identifies that there are superior races, and those races that have come up the evolutionary chain ahead of other races, and he says the most superior race on the chain, the highest superior race, the most evolved human beings are the Caucasians. He says that. And he says at the bottom of the chain, the least developed, the least evolved group of human beings are black. He says that in his book. And he goes on to say even more astonishing say, but he believes in evolution, therefore, of course, it fits. In evolution, what's the law of the evolution? The strong do what to the weak? They kill them. They don't keep them alive. They don't protect them. They don't they kill the weak. They lean on the neck of the weak and kill the weak, right? That's what the strong do in evolution. So I don't know why anybody's complaining who's an evolutionist about the death of Floyd. The strong were killing the weak. So what? You know, if you believe evolution, that's what ought to happen. Evolutionists believe that. And Charles Darwin says that eventually and ultimately the Caucasians will eradicate the black race. Wow. It's right there in his book. That's what Margaret Sanger, why she founded Planned Parenthood, to get rid of blacks. And she said it. And people don't know that that's really what Planned Parenthood was all about, where abortion started in our land. And I quoted this, by the way, before the county council some time ago to try to persuade them to eliminate evolution from their curriculum in the public miseducation system. Of course, they just laughed. They would consider eliminating evolution at all or eliminating Charles Darwin. But what they're doing is they're teaching racism and then complaining about racism. Oh, we got the racist society. Well, wait a minute. Why the public schools teaching racism as part of their curriculum? Well, in the face of persecution, the doctrine of creation is critical because it puts everything else into perspective in life. You see, our persecutors, if we realize the doctrine of creation, they're created by Almighty God. And they're accountable to Almighty God. And one day, they're going to stand before Almighty God, their creator, and have to give an account for the evil that they have done. They're not getting away with it. They're simple creatures. They're not gods, although some of them like to think they're gods. They're not gods. They're mere human beings. They're mortal just like we are. And one day they will have to answer for the evil that they do to the Christians and the persecution. They will not ultimately get away with it. Also, we need to recognize that in the midst of a persecution, when we think of Jesus Christ, our Creator, who is the sovereign ruler of the universe, we need to recognize that we're in a war. And in a war, blood is shed even on the part of those who win the war. Think about the Battle of Lexington, you know, on Lexington Green, that bright April 19th morning, 1775. 9 Christians. They were all members of the church, by the way, that was sitting there on the green, because the militia membership and the church membership were one and the same. If you're a militia member, you're a church member. If you're a church member, you're a militia, okay? They stood and they bled and they died there on the green. But who won the war? The war for independence was ultimately won by our country, not by King George III. And so we need to realize that when persecution comes, we may look at it and say, wait a minute, Lord, why didn't you protect every Christian? Why are Christians being crucified? Why are Christians being massacred in Nigeria and other places around the world? Why are Christians being tortured in prison in China? Why? Because in warfare, there is bloodshed. But just because there's bloodshed, it does not mean the side who died lost. In fact, when we read Scripture, we find out that indeed, that martyrdom, God has a list of those who are going to be the martyrs, and when that list is completed, then the end can come, but not before that in His plan. So we need to see persecution from that perspective. There can be Christians who are martyred, even though they're on the winning side, because that's the rules that God has laid down. And also to think about His rulership as Creator. Those who oppose the Creator cannot win the battle against the Creator. They have chosen to go up against the Creator, and they cannot win that battle. And that thought is why the disciples next in their prayer, evidently they'd memorized Psalm 2 so well that when they were praying, they didn't have to open their Bible. They just began quoting Psalm 2. They quote Psalm 2 because they realize how foolish it is for any creature to go up against the Creator. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 2, because I think although they only quote the first few verses of Psalm 2, they had the whole psalm in mind as they were praying this prayer. So we need to see the entire context of Psalm 2, not just the first few verses that are quoted there in Acts chapter 2. Look at what they're reflecting on in Psalm 2. By the way, Psalm 2 is the first of 16 messianic psalms that speak about the coming Messiah and give prophetic details about so much of His life. Hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in these 16 psalms, and this is the first one, Psalm 2, and you might entitle this psalm the Song of the Son, that is the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, the messianic song for the Son. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us and cast away their cords from us. Now, the anointed of the Lord referred to there is the Lord Jesus Christ, which Acts 2 clearly points out. That's who is being spoken of. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's being opposed by the wicked. And notice it says they rage. This is the Hebrew word ragash. And it is to be enraged and to be in a tumult and to be in commotion, as well as to conspire and to plot against someone. Oh, kind of sounds like the cities and streets of the major cities in the riots today. They're enraged, they're in commotion and tumult. And what we need to understand is they're also plotting. Black Lives Matter is a communist front group. The founders of it are all communists. It has a communist intention. Antifa, also a communist front group. And these people are plotting a communist overthrow of our country. That's their goal. It's a stated goal. Now, verse 1 asks the question, why? Why? Why do they do this? Why do they rebel against the Most High God? Well, think about their rebellion. Isn't it rooted in the very first rebellion? Who was the very first rebel? Lucifer. Lucifer, in his wicked decision, decided to gather together a third of the angels who became demons and rebel against God and overthrow God in a coup attempt in the throne room of heaven, attempted to overthrow the rulership of God in heaven. Of course, they failed and they continue to fail. But that same satanic rebellion is in the heart of every person born on earth. We're all born rebels against God. Until we repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are rebels against the rulership of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But notice what Psalm 2 says here about the rebellion. It is in vain. It is empty. It is useless. They are powerless. They will never accomplish what they hope to accomplish, because what they hope to accomplish is complete autonomy and separation from God, and especially separation from the law of God. They don't want God's holy law to rule them. They don't want to obey anything that the Word of God says. Look at the folly of this. Think of the folly of attempting to escape God's laws. He made the universe. He made all the laws of the universe. And you cannot escape the law of gravity, for example. Even in outer space where gravity is weak, gravity still affects you. The laws of the universe are universal. You cannot escape the laws of God. Therefore, you cannot escape, say, God's holy law regarding marriage. It's a universal law, one man, one woman. You can't redefine it. You can't change it. You can't escape from it. And those are but two examples of a whole multitude of God's laws that he has laid down in his word in this universe. And no one can escape those laws, no matter what they try. Perhaps you've heard about the group in Seattle that has claimed that they've created their own country. That's right, in the middle of Seattle, a Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, CHAZ, if you put the C-H-A-Z together, the communists have taken control of a 6-block area in the center of Seattle, and they have claimed that it is their own country. They say at the entrance to their autonomous zone, the sign says, you're now leaving the United States. That's right. They claim that U.S. law, U.S. law enforcement, none of that has any power over their autonomous zone. Curious, because that means they're claiming they seceded from the United States. Wait a minute. I thought they all said secession was a racist thing to secede from the United States. That's why they're tearing down all the statues of those who fought for secession in what some call our second war for independence, the one we lost. But they're tearing these statues down. They say, oh, secession is racist. Well, wait a minute. Their claim that they seceded from the United States. They're going to pull down all the statues and, by the way, destroy all the symbols of that secession as well, like the flag, you know. I don't see that we have one here, but you've seen the flag, the battle flag. I'm shocked that even NASCAR, one of the most mainstream organizations, has banned the battle flag. It's like, what do they want, deny history? They want to destroy history? Yeah, they want to destroy history and heritage. That's what they're about. But just consider that autonomous zone. Where does it get its water? Where does it get its sewer service? Where does it get its food? There's no food grown in that autonomous zone. How about its electricity? None of that. In fact, I understand that the city of Seattle is actually bringing in porta potties because they don't have facilities. They don't have things that are working. They've destroyed everything. Yeah, it's crazy. Now, if it would be very easy if that section, by the way, they've also done another thing that indicates their hypocrisy. They build a wall. Well, wait a minute. I was told building a wall is racist. If you protect your country with a wall, that's a racist thing. And I've seen pictures. If you want to enter that zone, there's a guard standing at the zone. He doesn't have a baseball bat. No, he's got a machine gun there. Well, a semi-automatic weapon to determine whether they'll let you into their autonomous zone or not. So they're armed. They've got a wall. And they only let the people into their autonomous zone that they choose. Wait a minute, isn't that all the things we were told are racist? These people are just absolute hypocrites, but that's the way it goes. But we could shut that down in a minute. What if they cut off the water, electricity, all those things? No food, don't let anybody come in. It'd be done, because you know what these people would do? They'd start killing each other. By the time they've killed each other and go in with the morgue and sweep up all the bodies, it would be over. You know, these people are not actually autonomous. The only reason they continue to exist is because the communist governor of Washington State wants them to exist. And the communist mayor of Seattle wants it to continue as part of their attempted coup at a communist coup of these United States. But that's not so in God's universe. He holds everything in his hands, including the breath of every human being. No human being can say they are autonomous and actually be autonomous from God, because God holds our life in his very hand. And any moment he could remove it, we could be gone from this world. None of us are autonomous. I shared with many of you, had that recently brought to my attention when I fell and nearly fell on my head, which probably would have taken my life, or at least paralyzed me from the neck down. And I'm alive, knowing that God wanted, and he could have taken my life that day, but he chose not to. Each of our lives are held in his hand. Each of our breath is in his hand. You know, that cop with his knee on the neck of Floyd was wrong. You know what he was doing? He's playing God. He said, I'm going to take your breath away. That's only for God to do that, not for any other human being, unless a crime has been committed that God declares a capital crime for which a person forfeits their life for the crime they committed. But none of us is autonomous from God. Our breath is in his hand. Now look back here at the statement in Psalm 2. Look at the wicked rebellion of nations, the wicked rebellion of rulers. Who are they rebelling against? The sovereign ruler of the universe, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says, they conspire against God. They conspire against the Lord Jesus Christ with their goal to throw off his law, the bands and the bonds, to rebel against his rule. Now consider what we're told today. And I've had this said to me, perhaps you've had it said to you when you share some of the facts like I just shared with you this morning. Ah, you're one of those conspiracy theorists. Ah, you're just deluded. You're a conspiracy theorist. And the mantra means they're saying there is no conspiracies going on out there. Nobody's conspiring to get rid of the president. No, that's theory, that bunch of garbage. But I beg to differ. Because notice what the scripture actually says here. The rulers of this world, the kings and the great powerful, they are conspiring against God. They're conspiring against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while they proclaim there's no conspiracies, they're involved in the biggest conspiracy of all, a conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that there has been an antichrist conspiracy which Satan has been orchestrating worldwide to establish his new satanic new world order, the kingdom of Antichrist. And this is longstanding. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, in fact. He's been conspiring to do this, and Scripture actually tells us what's going to happen in those events when he establishes his new world order, the kingdom of Antichrist. And it's not a pretty sight. If you read Revelation, you find out, whoa, that is a pretty awful thing that's going to be accomplished. So there is conspiracy, and Satan is behind the biggest conspiracy of all. It's real. It's not fake. And it's operating at the highest levels of power in the world. I don't know if any of you saw this little clip of the aspirant to the White House, Biden. But he was stating, the military is going to remove Trump from the White House if he loses the election and won't move. And he stated that four chiefs of staff, he was just agog, that four chiefs of staff shall rip the skin off Trump and quickly dispatch him, or remove him with dispatch. Whoa, wait a minute. Kind of sounds like a military coup that will torture and murder the president. By the way, the president does have an objection, a rightful objection to mail-in ballots, because they bring a high level of fraud to an election. How do you know that you had an honest election if mail-in ballots, right? And a California communist governor has decreed that in California, there will only be mail-in ballots for the November election. How did he do that? Oh, just by fiat decree. He has no power to do that. They ought to impeach him. They ought to remove him from office, but the state legislature's not likely to do that. But his excuse, of course, the governor said, oh, it's the pandemic. The fake plandemic is his excuse for mail-in ballots. And California has the largest number of electoral votes, 55 in the nation. And obviously, it is not possible to trust it. So fraud already in the November election is baked into the cake. It is. Satan is a grand conspirator. But these human actors, Psalm 2 describes, they're playing directly into Satan's hands. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel. That is, they conspire together against the Lord, against his anointed. That's Jesus Christ saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. What are those cords? They are the law of God, God's eternal law, the Ten Commandments, and all the moral laws given to us in God's word. They are the bands that God has designed for human beings to live within those bands. So, for example, how about the medical laws given to us in God's word? Many people don't realize the quarantine laws come from God's word. Leviticus 13 and 14 give us those laws. And very clearly in God's law, it states that you are to quarantine who? The sick. You separate the sick from the healthy. And that's God's law regarding quarantine. How have the wicked conspirators treated this? They've cast off the bands. They've cast off the cords of God's law. And instead, they've quarantined who? The healthy. That's what the lockdowns are all about, quarantining the healthy rather than quarantining the sick. They claim they have greater wisdom than the Creator who gave us his law. They think that quarantining the healthy makes perfect sense when actually it's the opposite. Notice the point that Psalm 2 is making. They vainly attempt to separate themselves from the laws of the universe, the laws of God, what God has established, what our founders called the laws of nature and nature's God. And what happens when the leaders of a country determine to set themselves and these rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed? What happens when the lawmakers become the lawbreakers? What happens when people like Lockdown Larry and the county executive, Pitiful Pittman, what happens when they break the law, when they violate the constitutions they swore to uphold? What happens? They become anarchists. That's right, Lockdown Larry is an anarchist who's thrown out the law of the state of Maryland he swore to uphold. And Pitiful Pittman, an anarchist who's thrown out the county charter and gone his own way to do whatever he pleases. He's an anarchist. And what happens when the people see that? History shows that when the people see their rulers becoming anarchists, they become anarchists. After all, they figure, why should we obey the rules when those who are in power are not obeying any of the rules they swore to obey? When they're not obeying God's law, the laws of nature, nature's God, why should we obey the laws of nature, nature's God? They kill? Well, we can kill. They steal? We can steal. Whatever. And you have anarchy everywhere because people are disobedient to God's law. History shows that anarchy never lasts long. You know, people cannot stand for there to be anarchy on the streets. And soon they'll find a dictator to bring law and order. Well, drop the law, just order. Because usually the dictator rules with an iron fist and there's no law except whatever they want it to be. And interestingly, if you read the details, this is out of the communist playbook. They know that if they can incite anarchy, ultimately people will be tired of that and they can bring in their communist dictatorial regime to follow that, where no one has any of their God-given rights protected and Christians can be martyred by the millions. That's their goal. That's the hatred of the Antichrist communists for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what's your proof of that? Just turn to 1917. Turn to 1933 and 1949. Each of those revolutions, two communists, one socialist, but each of those revolutions involved massacres of millions and millions of Christians. And by the way, the most powerful communist party in the world today, Communist China's Communist Party, is funding this attempted overthrow of our country. I believe was funding the attempted defeat of Donald Trump after he was inaugurated. All these things, these people are in the hands of the Communist Chinese and serving the Communist Chinese. And what happened, the timing, think of the timing of what happened when the impeachment failed. The impeachment failed, and what happened immediately? Wuhan virus. Where'd that come from? Oh, Wuhan, China. Okay, the Wuhan virus. And now it appears to be petering out. A lot of people are saying, this doesn't make any sense. You see all kinds of people saying, I'm getting out of my house. This is ridiculous. So this is failing. The plandemic is not accomplishing their goal. And so, wow, now they're on to the next thing. Riots, looting, pillage, anarchy in the streets. I was reading a professor, Boyd Cathay, this week, and I thought he had a good analysis of this. It tied it right back to the Word of God. He said, he spoke of the probable breakup of the creaky old American nation. What has happened on our streets of our major cities in the recent days has far less to do with imagined institutional racism than with the fact that there is no longer anything other than perhaps geography that binds us all together. You hear that lie? We're all in this together? Oh, no, we're not. No. He said a decreasing portion of our citizenry still believes in the old traditions and standards and in the natural law that produced our fragile experiment in constitutional republicanism. But a large and growing portion rejects that inheritance and is joined in the immemorial rebellion against God and nature. Between these two groups, those who rebel against God and those who are sticking with the old obedience to God's law, laws of nature and nature's God, between these two groups, there can be no peace. In such a conflict, one side must win, the other lose. Either that or they must separate. No nation can continue this way for long. No nation can avoid the essential questions and the ironclad laws of nature itself, end quote. So he's saying is, we're in the midst of a civil war right now. And the first shots fired in that civil war were the riots on the streets of Minneapolis, Minnesota. But what's God's response to the rebels? Turn back to Psalm 2. Look at verse 4. How does God respond to the rebels and the evil that they're doing? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God has a great belly laugh. He has a grand old time laughing. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, this is God speaking, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's what our founder said. No king but King Jesus, right? And by the way, derision, if you look up the word derision, it's to mock. It's to deride. It's to ridicule. So God mocks the fools. God derides them. He ridicules the human fools who think they can overthrow him. He laughs at the folly of foolish men, the same folly that Satan fell into, who thought he could overthrow the Lord God Almighty and take over the throne of heaven. He laughs at this. Of course, they are impotent. They have no power to do such a foolish thing. And then when he's done laughing, notice what happens next. In wrath, he speaks to rebellious men. You see, when men conspire against God, when they violate his law, when they think they can throw off his law with no consequences, murder 60 million babies and that sort of thing, they will not get away with their rank rebellion. They cannot get away with that rank rebellion. The law of God cannot be repealed by any mortal man. The consequences of violating God's law are the terror of God's wrath that comes upon those conspirators. The conspirators and the rebels of our day, they will not get away with it, my friends. The wrath of God will be poured out upon them as individuals, but also we as a nation will experience the fierce wrath of God for having allowed our rulers, our leaders, to conspire against the Lord Jesus Christ for at least the past 50 years, maybe 60 years or even 70 years. There's been a long conspiracy that we the people have allowed to go on. And I'm afraid America is going to suffer greatly for it unless we repent. You can see the wrath of God already in the pandemic, the collapsing economy, the riots, murder, mayhem spreading across our country. Now, we should oppose all of that lawlessness. We need to stand against it. But at the same time, we need to clearly identify the root of it, stated right here in Psalm 2. The root is rebellion against God, rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And rebellion never ends well. Think of where the end rebellion is for Satan, eternally in the lake of fire. Think of where the end rebellion has for anyone who does not repent of their sins in this life. They will join Satan in the lake of fire for all eternity. And God has an answer to that. Look at the next verse, verse 7. The judgment will fall, but notice what he says. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Do you think Jesus has made a request to his Father, God the Father in heaven? I believe he has. And what do you think the Father in heaven would respond to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, about the United States? If Jesus said, I want all 50 states, not 49, not 40, I want all 50 states. Do you think God the Father would say no? Of course not. It already belongs to Jesus. These United States, this land belongs to him. It does not belong to the rulers who claim they are in control of this land. And notice what it says, the United States belongs to Jesus, but aren't we currently in rebellion against Jesus? So look out, America, because here's the warning. There's a rod of iron in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's moving downward at this very moment. And it's moving downward, and look how our nation is likened to a mere clay pot. You take one of those things you plant this time of year, put it upside down on the ground, and take an iron rod and just tap it. What'll happen to that clay pot? Boom! Burst into smithereens. Shards of mere clay. And that's what happens to a nation that rebels against God. They will be brought to nothing. They will be shattered. They will be destroyed. They will be shards of clay. The only hope for America, my friends, is speedy repentance, revival, and full submission to Jesus Christ as her sovereign ruler. Because if we don't, I believe that hand is already in motion. That rod of iron is coming down. And unless America repents speedily, it will come crashing upon us. Now, what should we do? Look at verse 10. Because the wise, look what the wise choose to do in light of these facts. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The psalmist gives us three recommendations here. Fear the Lord and serve him. This applies not just to the rulers, the kings, it applies to us. How should we live our life in this day of wickedness? Fear the Lord and serve him. The second is rejoice. That is, worship the Lord God as the Creator, as we are worshiping here this morning. Forsake all the idols of our day and worship the Lord God alone. And then thirdly, kiss the Son, which is a kiss of homage, a kiss of friendship, a kiss of loyalty. Do you remember how Judas betrayed Jesus? He gave that kiss of friendship, that kiss of homage, that kiss of loyalty when it was the exact opposite. It was the sign, you go arrest this guy, I kiss. That was the evil of Judas in his heart, betraying in wicked betrayal, using this symbol that was the symbol of homage, friendship, and loyalty. And so the advice to the rulers and the advice to you and I is show homage and loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and his wrath come down upon us. Now, if you would, we've looked at Psalm 2, which was in the mind of the saints. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Because notice the interesting thing they say right after they quote that section of Psalm 2. Notice what it says. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. That is, they were conspiring, and these four groups conspired together. Notice what it says next. For to do whatsoever thy hand, that's God the Father, thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, the eternal plan of the Father was fulfilled by the wicked choices of evil men. All men have free will, and therefore all are morally accountable for their actions and the choices they make. And all those involved in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ will pay eternally for that wicked crime unless they repented and come to faith in Jesus Christ before their death as Lord and Savior. And by the way, we know at least one did. We know the centurion who was overseeing the execution, the crucifixion of Christ, he came to faith in Christ, and others probably did as well. But all those who did not, they are now paying for all eternity for that dastardly crime. And notice what this also teaches. It's called the doctrine of providence. That God is superintending all events that happen to accomplish his perfect will. Think of that God cannot be thwarted even by the evil actions of men. And that's why conspirators against God are blatant fools. Because you can do all the evil that your strength can possibly accomplish and your wealth can possibly do, but in the end, who wins? God wins, not the conspirators. God wins, not Satan and his demons. God wins the victory. And if God can turn the most evil and wicked crime ever committed in the history of the world, which is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, if he can turn that crime into his advantage in fact, as it says here, to accomplish his purposes that he predetermined that would happen, then no human or satanic conspirators can ever win against God. If they were wise, they would give up their foolish attempt to overthrow God and they would repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. He will accomplish his will. And if Christians are persecuted and if Christians are martyred, God will accomplish his purpose through those martyrdoms anyway, so that those who are killing them aren't winning. They're actually losing because God is accomplishing his perfect purposes. Now look at what they pray for next here in verse 29. And now, Lord, here's the end of their prayer. Here's their prayer request. They've praised and worshiped God in prayer. Now they're issuing their request. Lord, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all assembled together, And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look on these persecutors, they ask. And I think by saying that, he was saying, Lord, bring your judgment down on these persecutors. You could almost say that they're implying an imprecatory prayer. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but Scripture has many prayers that are imprecatory, calling on God's justice, God's judgment to fall on the heads of wicked. If you keep your finger there for a minute, let's just glance at one. Psalm 69 is one such imprecatory prayer. By the way, it's one of the messianic psalms, so it has prophecies regarding Jesus Christ throughout it. And then it contains these words. This is Psalm 69, verse 22, a prayer that God would judge the wicked. Psalm 69, verse 2, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And they talk of the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Wow, what a prayer. A prayer that God's justice and judgment would fall upon the wicked. Do you know that we can pray for the wicked? We can pray for their salvation. But we can also pray a prayer like this, that Lord, if they will not repent of their great evil, the politicians who are committed to murdering babies, oh, Biden's just one of them. You can list a whole long list of them. Our own governor, Lockdown Larry, yeah, he's committed abortion. Babies murdered every day on his watch. So these wicked, we could pray, Lord, lead them to repentance. And if they won't repent, bring your curses, bring your judgment, bring your justice down upon them. That's what the saints were praying there in the upper room in Jerusalem there in Acts 4. Let's go back to Acts 4 because in addition to that prayer, against their enemies, they then pray, Lord, empower us with great boldness and power. And notice how God immediately answers. And in a sense, their prayer is, Lord, don't allow us to be intimidated by these evil ones who've come against us and have begun persecuting the church. What happens is a great mighty wind comes down and it shakes the place where they're staying, kind of a second Pentecost. And notice what's also taking place in this. There's the beautiful unity of the persecuted saints there. There in Jerusalem. Now, you can imagine, like there are in any group of people, there's probably some disagreements. You know, people don't see eye to eye on everything. But those disagreements were insignificant. They were not important, especially in the face of this persecution. They didn't matter. In the face of persecution, there was beautiful unity of the body of Christ. Now, we need to know, because we live in this anomaly where persecution is rare, that across most of the world today, the majority of Christians face persecution. And that persecution is more the norm than it is the exception. Legal scholar Wang Yi became a pastor, and he led Shengdong's early reign covenant church, perhaps the most influential underground church in China. And the Chinese have a vast underground Christian church movement. Some estimate there's 100 million Christians in town. 100 million. Think of the population of our country. That's a third of the population of our country. 100 million. That's 10% approximately of the population of the billion in China. There's this huge movement of the underground church. One observer recalled when Wang Yi addressed his congregation, he had rosy cheeks, a winning smile, and he spoke strong and forceful voice. His words were clear as his arguments, but he is no longer preaching there today. Pastor Wang is in prison. Wang Yi and his wife, Yang Rong, were arrested in a lightning raid December 2018. Along with more than 100 church members, they were put in prison. His wife and most of the other attendees of the church and members of the church were released 6 months later. But on December 30th last year, Wang Yi was sentenced to 9 years in prison for, quote, here's what the Chinese said his reason for imprisonment, inciting subversion of state power and illegal business operations. They called his church an illegal business operation because it wasn't permitted. He acted, he wasn't under their thumb. He didn't go to them and get a license to hold church. He held church under the license of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, today he is in prison. While seeking to exercise total control of its people, the Chinese regime feels threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the people of China hold a higher loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ than they do to the communists feel threatened, and they put them in prison for it and torture some even to death. My friends, we ought to prepare our hearts and minds for such a persecution in our land. Because if the country does not turn around and repent of its many sins, what might happen here is a communist takeover of our land. And if it succeeds, you can be certain the communists will do what they do everywhere. They will begin murdering Christians. But if persecution comes upon us like it did upon the early church, we should rejoice in our Creator even as they rejoiced in their Creator. We should meditate on Psalm 2 of the absolute folly of these fools who think they can rebel against the Most High God. And we ought to, as they did, pray for great boldness. The church didn't back up. The church didn't say, oh, we can't preach the God. No, we're going to see in the following chapters, they boldly proclaimed the God right there in the temple, right under the nose of the authorities who had just arrested them. They were not afraid. They were not intimidated. And we need a day when Christians in America will not be intimidated, even if persecution comes upon us. Let us pray for great boldness. God, our Father, we pray for our brother, Pastor Wang, in prison there in China. We pray that you'd use him in some powerful way to lead many of the prisoners around him to faith in Jesus Christ, just as you used the Apostle Paul powerfully in his prison ministry. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves that you'd steel our hearts and minds, prepare us, for if persecution should come, which is more the norm than the exception in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord, help us be prepared. Help us be ready to be faithful to you no matter what the cost. These things we ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.